Like I said earlier, we are in Luke chapter 17, and we've been walking through a chapter of Luke that's got some kind of strange teachings in it, or some things that can be difficult to wrestle with sometimes. And so, I openly last week told you I was struggling about how to get through from A to B to C to D, and how much time we should spend on each part. And I think tonight we're going to finish out the rest of chapter 17. It seems to me that at this point the teaching kind of flows together. And so, but I did want to set it up again by talking a little bit about reminding us what we talked about the last couple weeks. And as most of you know, if you want to catch up on any of the talks, you can get them through podcast. Let's look at Luke 17, 20 through 22 to start with, which is what we've already talked about the last couple weeks. It says this: "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is in your midst.' Then he said to his disciples, 'The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it.'" And we talked about the kind of the tension between those two teachings that are kind of put together here. Someone asked Jesus about how are we going to know when the kingdom of God comes, right? And he said, look, it's not something you can observe. It's not this date later on in the future that I can give you all the right answers to, and you can kind of work out some math program and figure out exactly when it's all happening. And he says, the kingdom of God is among you. And we talked that first week about the idea of opening our eyes to the fact that we shouldn't just be only eyeing the horizon for when God is going to come one day. And in a lot of the ways we talk about God coming back sometimes are a little bit odd. We talked about that. We should be trying to figure out what exactly that date would be and spend all of our time on that kind of stuff. What we're supposed to do while we're here now is to keep our eyes open to the fact that God is working among us. The kingdom of God, which again is the place where God is king, it's the kingdom of God. I'm reading a book right now where the way he puts it is, when you read kingdom of God in the Bible, think God's dream realized. How God wants things to work. God's dream for this world. How we should act towards each other. How creation should work. How everything as it's meant to be. That's God's kingdom. And if we keep our eyes open to it, we can see glimpses of God's kingdom here among us now. It's not just that this is pure hell that we just have to suffer through until God comes back, although certainly there is suffering here. But God's kingdom is working among us now. And so he kind of builds that up, and we get to think, okay, yeah, I can see God's kingdom around me and in our relationships and the way the community of maybe Christ loves each other, or the way we serve each other sometimes, or we get these glimpses of things. And then he turns to the disciples and says, man, you are going to long for that day when the Son of Man finally comes back. When this redemption is finally made complete, right? And so there's this tension there, this idea that God is working among us, that the kingdom of God is among us, but while the kingdom of God is here, it's also yet to be realized. So we see the kingdom of God among us, we see the kingdom of God working in our lives if we have our eyes open to it, and we're supposed to be cognizant of that thing, but we also realize that this is not all there is. Even the best of situations we have here and now, no matter how much we kind of sense God's presence, no matter how amazing any certain moment and any certain glimpse we may get right now of God's kingdom, it's only a part of what's to come. And we talked about last week that idea of a holy discontent, which is that thing we all have in us, that thing that says something's not right. Within myself, not everything is, things aren't exactly the way they should be. Within our world, things aren't working right. There's something that we're still waiting on. And that's that kind of discontent. And that discontent is supposed to be there. I believe that's a God-given thing. And so this balance is happening that Jesus is kind of laying out here. We're seeing the kingdom of God among us. We see God's dream realized among us in some small ways. But also, we have the sense of discontent. We have this sense that we know that there's still more to come. There's something we're waiting on for God to finally come back and complete all of it, for the world to really truly work the way it's meant to be, for heaven and earth to be one, all those different ways we've talked about. So with that kind of setup, he says this next to them. Right after telling them, you know, you're going to long for those days. You're going to long for that time when the Son of Man will come back. You're going to have this discontent. You're going to have this sense that things aren't exactly the way they're intended to be. And then he says something very important in verse 23. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. So we have this discontent, and we have this sense that something's not right, that we're missing something, that something is still to come. And he says, people tell you, there he is, here he is, do not go running after them. So while we're in this in-between time with the kingdom of God, yes, among us, but this kingdom of God not yet come to completion, while we're in this in-between time, what Christ is telling them is, be careful and don't be fooled by any other claims. Don't be fooled that there's anything else in this world, anything else that's going to come down the pipe that's going to meet that deep longing, that sense of discontent we have. Only the completion of God's kingdom is going to solve these problems, right? There is no other answer. Many things in our world will claim to be the cure, but they're just not it. And our society in particular is really built on the idea of making you think that whatever the person has, usually they sell you, will cure everything, right? I mean, the one missing piece in your life is a Snuggie right now. I mean, just trying to get to the remote, oh, it's just terrible, isn't it? And I mean, like in every commercial you'll see, someone, they always hurt their back somehow. I don't know what, you know, it could be, it's the Snuggie and somehow putting on the blanket, oh, my back hurts. And there's a sense of, they kind of sow this discontent in you and they try and tell you that, you know, here, this is gonna solve your problems. And we have that going on all over the place in our lives all the time, this sense that, or this thing that people kind of sell us, that the world sells us, that this is gonna make everything okay. Now all the girls will like you. Now you'll be accepted. Now you'll have the hair you always dreamed of. Whatever it might be, in small and big ways, right? And what Christ is telling you is don't be fooled by those things. And talking about commercials is kind of a stupid thing, but how often do we fall into this thing? How often do we fall into the idea that, man, this political movement, this is gonna do it. If we can just get the government to work like this, everything's gonna be okay. Right? Whether it's a political movement, whether it's a war to end all wars. If we just get rid of that one bad guy, if we just overthrow that one government or vote out this one person or whatever, then everything will work out just fine. If we could just do that, if people would just listen to our new economic theory, if we just started behaving, if we just structured our economics like this, then there'd be plenty of money for everyone, no one would ever be poor again, no, there'd be no more war, everything would just work out perfect. It would just be heaven on earth. If we just followed this kind of economics, if I could just get into this new diet, if I could just have that new relationship with that person who I am certain, although I don't actually know them, I am positive would meet every need I ever have. The next scientific breakthrough, sex, drugs, rock and roll, the newest religious trend, whatever it might be, we run to all these things as people, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. We run to all these things and look to them to meet that deepest need. We look to them to solve that sense of discontent we have. Or maybe we look back to something we used to have, the good old days of religion, churches when I was a kid, or the relationship I lost, or the person who's no longer here, whatever that is. If we just had that back, I wouldn't have this sense of discontent anymore. I wouldn't feel that sense that something else needs to be coming along the line. And Christ says, people are going to tell you, hey, there it is. Oh, this is it. Don't be fooled. Only the creator of this world can fix the mess we've made of this world. None of these things will set things right within us or within our world. They may be good things. They may be effective things. They may be things worthy of implementing in your life, but they will not solve the problem. They may do the trick for a day or two, but they are not the kingdom of God. Never mistake one for the other. And what he's telling them is there's going to be this sense of discontent. Don't go after the wrong thing. Don't think that something else is going to solve it. It's not. And then he says this about this kind of one day idea, this idea of when everything will be made right. He says this in verse 24, I'm sorry. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. And I think the image he's trying, you know, light and that kind of thing is an image that is used a lot in Scripture in regards to Christ, in regards to the kingdom of God and what the role of God in our lives. And I think what he's trying to say here is that it's not going to be this kind of flash in the pan, like, oh, this feels great today, or this makes me a little bit better person, or this, you know, helps meet a little bit of a need. We're going to see everything for what it is. Have you ever been in one of those lightning storms? Have you ever sat and watched out the window when, you know, the one bolt just kind of covers the entire sky? Down in South Florida, it was one of my favorite things, especially out over the ocean. They'd have these clouds out over the ocean. You have this heat lightning that would just wrap the clouds and spread out everywhere, right? And all of a sudden, for that split second, it's like day. And Christ says, when the real thing comes, when heaven and earth are finally becoming one, when God's redemption is being made whole, everything will be lit up. And this image of light is very important because light judges, doesn't it? For better or for worse. When things are seen in the light, they're judged in the light. Right? That's why we wear the clothes we do. That's why you know, you want to have a good mirror when you're in the store. Because too much light shows a little too much, doesn't it? You have a good mirror in your house? Be honest. We have one in our house. There's a mirror where the light shines just right, and it makes my arms look more muscular than they are. If I could somehow strap something up with a backpack and just have that light over me at all time, I would walk around like that. But if I get someplace where light just goes everywhere, well, then you see me for who I am. And we structure so much of our lives around that, right? That's why we keep the secrets we keep. Because there are things that do not look good in us and on us in the light. And conversely, it's also the reason why we light up the things we do. It's why if you buy a nice piece of artwork, you're not going to go put it on a dark wall, right? In fact, you'll probably have someone come and install a whole new set of track lights just to shine on that one thing, because you want people to see it, because light, it helps judge. It judges what it is. And if it's a beautiful piece of artwork, you want to show it. You want big open windows in a nice house. You don't want big open windows someplace that looks terrible. You'd rather keep it in the dark. And there's this sense whenever there's this talk of light that happens in Scripture, and there's a lot of talk of light and fire and that kind of thing when all things are made right and when Christ comes back. And it's this idea that good light exposes everything for what it is, good or bad. And that's an important process. When the kingdom of God comes around, it's not going to be this flash in the pan. It's not a little thing that meets a little need. We will see everything for what it is. It will be the brightest and purest of lights. We will see ourselves for who we really are. Which on the one hand is made in the image of God. Invaluable. Worth more than anything else in creation. Absolutely and totally, unconditionally loved by the Creator. And we will truly see ourselves. And that's hard to see ourselves as that sometimes, isn't it? But when the kingdom of God comes and light shows everything for what it is, we will see ourselves truly like that. We will also see what is broken about us. We also see what is distorted about us. We also see what is not right about us. And those things will be healed. We'll see our world for what it is. It's the handiwork of God, the creation of the Creator. It's got the thumbprint of God all over it. It is, according to God, when God created it, good. And we will see it for what it is. But we will also see what is broken about it, what is distorted about it, what is wrong with it. And it will be healed. So when the kingdom of God comes, we will truly see things for what they are. And then the question is, what is it about the kingdom of God that turns the lights on like that? What is it about it that makes it so different? And I think this is actually, I mean, if we really kind of unpack this and explore, this is a really important question. Because if you talk to kind of your average person, if I were to talk to an average person about, well, I'm trying to follow Jesus, I'm trying to give my life to Christ, and in whatever language we want to use, religious or otherwise, And your average person, and I think a lot of, you know, thinking people would tell you, well, I mean, that's great for you, but it's just kind of, just like everything else, it's really just kind of a different paint coat on the same basic thing. You know, there's other religions and other this and other that. It all kind of ends up in the same place, no big deal. And I actually don't think that's at all true. Because I think there's something fundamentally different about the kingdom of God, and I think that thing is what casts the light that's so bright. And look what it says next, right after this, and I think this is part of what it's getting at. Verse 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So there'll be this time when the kingdom of God comes into fruition. It is complete. It'll light up the night sky. We will see everything for what it is. But first, he's going to suffer and die. And I don't think this is just meant to be a timeline, like a marker on a timeline for the disciples. Well, once he suffers, then you know it's coming. I don't think it's meant just to be that, although certainly it can serve that purpose. I think it's meant to tell us a little bit about how the kingdom of God works and how it comes into being. The kingdom of God, the thing that we seek, the thing that will complete us and heal us, the thing that we long for right now, always follows the cross. It always follows sacrificial love, not piles of money or prestige. The kingdom of God is always rejected by the kingdom of the world. It doesn't win its elections. The kingdom of God always carries a servant's towel, not the biggest guns. The light of Christ will be seen in this world through suffering and sacrificial love and the giving up of oneself for others. And this is how the kingdom of God takes over. This is how we begin to see glimpses of it today. This is how eventually we will see everything for what it is. I think it's interesting that it seems like even Jesus wants to know if there's some other way for this to happen. Has that ever been an interesting verse to you right before the crucifixion that Jesus is in the garden saying, is there some other way? Is there a plan B? And the obvious answer, although you don't hear, you know, God's voice booming from the heavens, the obvious answer based on what happens next is no. This is the only way God's kingdom comes, through sacrificial love. And I think this is very important because, and I want us to really hold on to this because we're talking about the very nature of the kingdom here. And we're talking about how it comes into power, because when I start throwing out words like kingdom and kings, we start thinking about armies and we start thinking about taking over and we start thinking about overthrowing, and that's just kind of the way things work in this world. So that's what we naturally default to. And I would say most of the time when you hear Christians talk about the Son of Man coming and the kingdom of God coming, they talk about it in those terms. But that's not the way the kingdom of God wins the day. It's a very upside down kingdom. It's a very backwards kind of kingdom. But what we know is true love and true sacrifice shows and shines a bright light on the way this world works, doesn't it? There's a picture we have on here. Can we, I know that's really fuzzy, but do you guys recognize that picture? It's kind of become an iconic picture, right? Yeah, Tiananmen Square. We know very little. I know very little about that guy's story. But this image, this video footage, captured the world's attention, right? Because it's an amazing picture when you look at it. It's the most powerful of the world's kingdoms, face to face with someone who's willing to lay down their life for what they believe in. Someone who's willing to be run over. And that shines a bright light on the tank, doesn't it? When you look at that picture, where would you say strength lies? Where would you say power lies? Real power. Now, certainly the tank can run him over like that. His life would be over. But who really holds true power in that situation? Right, and this to me is an interesting image. I like this image because it casts that same kind of light we're talking about the kingdom of God casting. When you see that kind of love, when you see that kind of sacrifice, you see things for what they really are. Sacrificial love shines a light on the destructive kingdoms of the world, whether it's fire hoses turned on civil rights workers, or it's Christ hanging on a cross and praying forgiveness on the people that just put the nails in them. This upside down, backwards, servant-minded, just ridiculous in the eyes of the world, power that drives everything else out and shows everything for what it is. It doesn't just shed a little light, does it? Then it says this next, and this next section of scripture is where, to be perfectly honest, it's the part I have the hardest time kind of interpreting and trying to figure out exactly what it means. I'm going to give you my take on what's happening here based on the things that Jesus just taught. You may disagree, and I'm fine with that. But there's some the things that happen next here that are kind of interesting. It says this in verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same day. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It's a real pick-me-up so far, isn't it? It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go back down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken, the other left. Now, there's different ways to kind of talk about this. A lot of the ways it was taught when I was growing up is this is kind of a very literal picture of how Jesus is going to end up coming back. Right? Certain people will disappear. Fire is going to come down from the heavens. All this kind of thing. And certainly, you can see how you can read it that way. Based on the idea that Jesus just talked about how the kingdom of God comes in through his suffering, as opposed to making the world suffer for opposing him or whatever. That's not how I read this section, and I may be wrong. I think the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that when this event happens, it will change everything. Nothing will be the same again. It will be one of those moments, and he points to two moments in their collective history that they can recall, where when this event happens, everything is different from that point on. It's a watershed moment. You know, where things start, it's going this way, and then when it starts heading this way, it never turns back. And we can think of a lot of situations like that. Think of watershed moments in your life. Think of those moments when things aren't going to be the same because of it. I mean, I think of these hyper kind of clarifying moments like Katrina, if you were here for that. You know, the whole world changed that day. If you were like me, sitting by a window, which was really smart, watching everything go down, literally, it just clarified everything. It cast a bright, bright light on my world. What's important, what's not important, what I value, what I don't value, why I value it, you know, where am I going if this thing goes bad? You know, like, I mean, every big question, you know, it clarifies everything. It's one of those life-changing kind of moments. Nothing is ever the same. Think maybe a birth of a child, for those of you that experienced that. Just kind of looking at something, this little wriggling thing that you know now changes everything. Nothing's going to be the same again. A watershed moment, a time when everything changes. Think of the death of a loved one. Think of the finding of a new love. These life-changing, watershed kind of moments. These moments that shine a light on who we are, what's important, what's not important, what we've been wasting our time on, where we begin to see the world for what it really is. All the things that were important to people right before this event were not anymore afterwards. Right? And I think that's the point. I don't think Jesus is trying to get at the violent nature of what he's planning on doing, personally. I may be wrong. Either way, what we're talking about here is a moment where everything changes. Nothing is the same again. It is a light that endures. It is a light that changes everything. We can't go back. We can't unsee what we will see at that point. From that point on, it's all different. And ultimately what has changed is the nature of the world. Because once this thing happens, once everything changes, look what it says. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. The world has been turned upside down. this new reality we live in works the exact opposite way as the world works right now. It is no longer survival of the fittest. It is no longer kill or be killed. It is no longer competition. It is no longer me versus you. It is characterized by giving instead of taking. It is characterized by selflessness rather than selfishness. It is characterized by love and not self-preservation. It's not survival of the fittest. It's lose yourself to find what's important. It's God's dream come true. So what we're talking about here is this idea that what we're claiming is right here in this world, as broken as it is, we can see glimpses of this kingdom that's coming. We can see glimpses of what God is trying to do in this earth through the kindness that someone shows to you, through the love and the forgiveness and the things of God that we experience here. We begin to see glimpses of it, but we also know that one day we will see things perfectly clearly. One day Christ will come back. We will see this world and we see ourselves for what it really is. One day all things will be made right. One day the world will work the opposite way as it works right now. One day lion will lay down with lamb. One day swords will beat into plowshares. However you want to say it, one day those things will happen. And so we talk about this a good bit here, but I think it's very important. So what does that mean for us today? What that means for us today is, as followers of Christ, as people who are invited to participate in building this kind of kingdom, we live into that reality now. Though it's hard, though we're broken, though our world is still broken, we live into that reality now. Here's what it says in Romans 8. I think this is a great verse for talking about this. Romans 8:22 says this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Things aren't right. We know the whole earth creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, not only the earth, but we ourselves groaning. We know something's not right. But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. So what it's saying is the entire world is groaning, is realizing something's not right. We ourselves have that sense, but we have the first fruits of what's coming. First fruits are the very first crops. Right? The first thing we get our hands on that says, oh, this is what it's going to look like. This is what's coming. This is what it's going to taste like. And what we have as the kingdom of God is among us, what we have when we catch these glimpses and we live into it and we take part in building the kingdom, what we have is the opportunity to be the first fruits of the kingdom that is to come in a world that desperately needs to taste it. That's where our hope is. That's where our faith lies, in the fact that God has a dream for us in this world that we can catch glimpses of now, but will come into being one day, and we can live into it like it's already happening. So we must ask ourselves a couple of questions. One, what other kingdoms do we look to now? What are kind of the false things in our life that we look to meet whatever that discontent, that thing inside of us that knows things aren't right? What do you pour yourself, is your job your savior? Are your relationships your savior? Your health your savior? Consumerism, buying stuff, having the newest, nicest thing, the one day if I just get this job, one day if I just live here, is that your savior? Or do we have our eyes open to the kingdom of Christ? This upside down, backwards, sacrificial, loving kingdom that's already breaking in and one day will show everything for what it is. And do we live as people of hope? Do we see this upside down, sacrificial kingdom of Christ in front of us and do we live into it? Do we model it? Are we the first fruits of what the world's going to look like when lights get turned on? Let's pray. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Don't forget about the retreat. I did make a very fancy piece of paper, handwritten retreat on top of it just about 2 minutes ago. It's beautiful calligraphy out there on the table. If you have not signed up online and you want to sign up, just put your name under that. It's very high tech. But we'd love to have you come out and be a part of that. I did also, I don't want to embarrass him, but I did want to introduce you to someone. He's a man after my own heart because his name is Mike and he lives in West Palm. But Mike here does handyman work. He is, you've been doing that since you were a kid, right?
About 30 years.
All right, awesome. So I've been getting to know him over the last few weeks. He's a great guy. He's Mike Dixon approved. If you have work that needs to be done around your house, he's looking for any work that he can find right now. So if you have any work that needs to be done around the house, meet up with him afterwards because he would love to help you out. And I know he's already been talking to a couple people, so we're glad to have you. Thanks for being here. And everyone is welcome here. I'm glad that you guys came. If you're with us for the first time, know that there's a place for you at our table. There's a place for you here. As we go through this week, may we not be fooled by anything that claims to heal us other than the love of Christ. And may we be a people who are walking into this world and turning the lights on. Peace be with you.
Also with you.
Have a great week, y'all.